See chapter 6, 1 Timothy, and chapter 6, I'll read from verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. They do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some, professing, have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. You look at the contents of this, or the contrast in this passage, and they're pretty startling when you begin to think about them. Godliness with contentment in verse 6, we are told, is great gain. Just before that, he has said in verse 5 that there are some who are destitute of the truth, and they suppose that gain is godliness. But Timothy is told to draw himself away and separate himself from those. But on the other hand, godliness with contentment is great gain. You see godliness in this section contrasted with what is called the love of money. Verse 10 tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. I think it's important for us to perhaps correct some notions about that verse. Sometimes we have maybe heard it said like this: money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And when we see the word all, we might be helped to remember that what the Bible is saying is that the love of money is the root of every kind of evil. It's not in that sense the source of every particular form of evil, but all kinds of evil come because of the love of money. We find in this passage, as we read, one who has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, immortal, King of kings, Lord of lords, the blessed and only potentate. We find in chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19, those that are rich in this world. So it's really a contrast of sorts, isn't it? Those that are rich in this world, and another world. Another world where there dwells one who is the true King of kings and Lord of lords, who has immortality. And to him be power and honor everlasting. It's quite a contrast. And the Lord Jesus Christ really is seen here as the balance, if you will, in these things. We find in this section the priority of godliness. Timothy is told in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Timothy is told in verse 11 to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and to fight the good fight of faith, and to lay hold on eternal life. I want you to understand that Paul is writing to a man who's saved. He's writing to a man who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But he's telling that man to lay hold of eternal life. What does he mean? If Timothy already had passed from death unto life, how is it that he could lay hold of eternal life? I believe he is challenging Timothy to not just be content, but to really extract the maximum benefit out of the eternal life he already possesses. To really get into it, to really go after it, that this was to be the pursuit, that thing that drove him in life, that he might get all that there was to get out of his eternal life. It was like a possession, like an inheritance that he'd been brought into, and Timothy was to get out of that everything that he possibly could. Priority of godliness, the temporary nature of riches. Verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. I recently watched a documentary on, I believe it was the Discovery Channel. I found it very interesting. It's a program that had to do with warfare around the world and times past. They had a program where they did this dramatization of Alexander the Great. 26 years old when he took on the armies of the biblical individual we read about, Darius the Mede. Only, I think he had maybe 45,000 troops. He took on what they estimate was probably close to 250,000 troops and defeated them. It's said that Alexander wept when he was 33 years old because there were no more worlds to conquer. Whether it's true or not, legend has it that when he was buried, he said, I want to be buried with nothing in my hands. I want people to understand that even though he was Alexander the Great, that he left this world just like any other man. And there's one thing that's absolutely sure. You brought nothing into this world, and you're not going to take it with you when you go. And so it brings us up again to think about the temporary value of riches, if you will, and the reality of another world. Now, we have to live in this world, and we have to make a living in this world, and we do that by earning money. But what Paul is saying is that, and the Spirit of God through him, that that is to be done in the context of the real pursuit of your life. The real pursuit of your life. Godliness and the things that pertain unto it. This chapter in the Word of God brings out a right perspective on riches. A right perspective on riches. In verse 17, we're told, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded." One of the first problems that riches carry with it is that riches can cause arrogance. Riches can cause arrogance. Riches can cause pride. A man I knew worked in the Palm Beach area of Florida painting houses. He's painting a man's house, and he tried to witness to the man about the Lord Jesus Christ, about eternity, about the man's soul. Very wealthy man, very large house. And the man looked at him and scoffed, "You're out there painting my house. What is there possibly that you could tell me?" Riches can cause arrogance. And riches can cause pride. They don't always do so. I've had the privilege of meeting a number of individuals who had wealth and riches in this world. And some of them are some of the humblest men that I've ever met. But it can have that danger. We need the right attitude if God has allowed us to earn the wealth of this world. We need to make sure our trust is in the right place. Charge them that are rich that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches. The uncertainty of riches. We've seen it in our times, haven't we? It can be overnight or less. And all of a sudden there's a change in the markets. All of a sudden there's a change in the real estate industry. All of a sudden there's a change in a lot of things. And riches. The uncertainty of riches. Be sure, because riches can cause a false sense of security. Riches can cause you to think that, well, I've got it made in this life, and you placed your trust in the wrong thing. Misdirected trust. A right perspective on riches. We need to have a right appreciation for riches. We trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God is not a miserly God. God is a God who even allows us to have the things in this life that we can enjoy. I used to have a lot of dealings with a man who I had Bible studies with for a number of years, and he was an interesting fella. But I sort of summarized his attitude. A lot of it was because of his past and things that he'd been brought through in life before he gotten saved, but he seemed to have a motto that was written over him. And that motto was sort of, if it's fun, God can't be in it. I mean, that was his whole approach, it seemed, to life. If it's fun, God can't be in it. I want to tell you, that's not the right attitude, is it? God, the living God, gives us richly all things to enjoy. What a God of grace and goodness he is. And so if God has blessed you with material wealth in this world, praise the Lord. Enjoy it. And use it right. He says in verse 18, charge them that have the wealth of this world that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to share, distribute, willing to communicate or share what they have. You can use the very wealth you have, not only in the help of others, but in the help of your own spiritual life. I believe that's what he's talking about in the next verse, because if you'll use what you have, as it said in verse 18, it'll help you have the right perspective. It'll help you honor the one who has allowed you to have the things that you enjoy. Riches can't buy your way, though, into heaven. You can't get to heaven with what you've done with the works of your hands. And no matter how much of this world's goods you might have, it's not by wealth. You can't earn your way in. You can't give your way in. You can't buy your way in. And your riches, if you have them, will not protect you from the inevitable of what is yet to come. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. It's a familiar, perhaps, account to us. The Lord Jesus told us about a man. And it says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, he warned them in verse 15 to take heed and beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. A man's life does not consist, it is not measured by the abundance of the things which he possesses. The United States is a land of many curiosities, one of which is its bumper stickers. I've often joked, if I ever write my first book, I'm going to call it Bumper Sticker Theology. Things I've learned from reading cars down the road in front of me. Some of them not worth repeating, others quite interesting. And we not only do bumper stickers, of course, you know, in the United States, we'll make an industry out of it. And so if somebody produces one, we'll produce another one to match that one. I saw one once, bumper sticker said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Of course, the Christians had to come back on that one. So they put one out that said, he who dies with the most toys wins nothing. But that's an attitude that folks have, isn't it? He who dies with the most toys wins. The Lord said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. He spoke a parable unto them. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself in verse 17, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? It's a different perspective, isn't it? He's called on the one hand a certain rich man, but God calls him a fool. The world may have looked at him as very successful. He may have considered his own life to be very successful. He may have seemed to the world to be brilliant in all of his business dealings, but God's perspective was he was a fool. He wasn't a fool because he was wealthy. He wasn't a fool because he worked hard. He wasn't a fool because he had accumulated things. He was a fool because he was not prepared for eternity. He was not prepared for the unexpected event, but the certain event that would happen to all. And tonight, whether you're wealthy or not, whether you've got a nickel to your name or not, or whether you've got considerable of this world's goods, if you're not prepared for eternity, you're just as foolish as this man was the Lord talked about. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. And some of you, you've been here and God has spoken to you time and time again, and you've done nothing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You've heard it, and your loved ones and friends have spoken to you in concern for your eternal condition, and you still have not bowed to the Savior and repented of your sin. And in your stubbornness and your pride, you're prepared to go out into eternity unprepared, without Christ, with no hope, and no second chance, lost forever. But God, in His grace, in His mercy, and in His long suffering, because He's not willing that you should perish, has allowed you to be here again tonight, has given you another breath, and given you a chance tonight. You know, it was only a week ago, and as we sat around, many of us right here in this room heard that explosion that took place on the four ways. And as many of us gathered at that scene and saw what had happened, we thanked God that it was only the material in that sense. We regret the loss for those, the owners and the men on that boat. But we thank God. As we contemplated that sequence of events, we realized, didn't we? It could have been much worse, much worse. But God, I believe, spoke through that event. Nobody that this last Sunday night walked out of here thinking, you know, tonight there's going to be a boat and there's going to be an explosion and there's going to be what could have been a real serious disaster in so many different ways. And God in life speaks in certain ways and through the events of life and even through catastrophes to get our attention. Listen. Tonight, please, do not leave this room. If you're not saved, Jesus Christ, listen, we're going to tell you one more time. Jesus Christ loved you enough to go to the cross, to die there for you, and He rose from the grave, and He lives today, and it's real. And there's another world that's a reality, and He'll give you life if you come to Him tonight. He won't turn you away. Don't let the enemy fool you. Don't think to yourself, you know, I haven't done it yet. I can't do it now. Listen, tonight is your night. Now is your time. Come to the Savior tonight, even right now where you're sitting. You don't even have to come forward. You don't have to raise your hand. Right now where you're sitting, you can say in your own heart, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus Christ died for me, and I don't want to go out into eternity lost. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. I want to be saved. You can do it now. Right now where you're sitting. But if you want to come, and God moves on your heart, I'm going to ask Morris to come, and he's going to prepare us to close, and then as he does, again, I'm going to wait up here. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, young or old, you young people that need to heed this message, listen, if your life is not what it ought to be before God, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Today is the day. Tonight is the night. Now is the time.